Luke 12. We're studying verse 37. We finished the word blessed yesterday, or Friday. So let's go there and see what's next. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat or to food, and will come forth and serve them. The only meal after his coming is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And if this reference is not just a parable, then it means that Jesus is going to serve at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is kind of interesting. Anyway, servants, a word we've studied many times. It's the word doulos. It's a bond servant. It's for life. And it's one who serves another without regard to his own interests. Without regard to his own life in any dimension. Word Lord, Kyros, or Kuros, Kurios, which is here that when he finds, that is whom the Lord, when he finds, cometh. The Lord, there is the word means owner. It's got to get in your skull somewhere where you have been bought with a price and you're not your own. There's no part of you that is your own business. The meaning of servant. He has purchased you. You have no rights any longer. Now this is the most controversial. That's more controversial than you or the Antichrist. And your interest and his are never parallel. Anybody have any response to that?
I guess the end point is your interest and his should be the same.
Well, yeah, as long as you're dead, you will be when you're dead. Your interests are his interests alone. And this is what he showed. He showed in his walk, it was never his interests, but always the Father's. Fundamentally, this is the message that has been lost in modern Christianity. Anybody disagree?
Yeah. I thought you meant agree. Just agree. No, I agree.
To think about it, you gotta look at your life and how it's conducted.
Well, it can only bring you to repentance.
Well, that's where you would say, this is all I can do.
Right, that's if you find that this is not the case for you as a disciple and as a servant, then you either have to change your life by repentance, or you repent and say, I don't have any, I don't know what else to do, Father. You have to show me. But it can't be ever justified. You can never justify your own interests. It always must take that lowest seat.
So to say it's not right, you're having to judge for yourself what's right and wrong. And then you're...
There's no judging what's right and wrong. You know whether you're a servant or not. Yeah, I mean, that's not a big... That's not... It's, again, it's location of sphere. If you're in him, you're a servant. If you're out of him, you're trying to be something.
So you know, in him and doing just about anything as long as you know your position, who you are. It doesn't matter what you're doing.
That's not true.
That's sort of a Gnostic
idea.
That's Gnosticism. It has nothing to do with discipleship.
What did he say?
Gnostic.
What did he say that you were supposed to
do? He said you just go and do what you're doing. And, well, I'll let him say what he said. But
well, who's to say exactly what it's supposed to look like when you're a servant of God?
Well, that's why we search the scriptures. That's why we see.
Okay.
I mean, these things are not, I mean...
Well, don't act like this is a bad question.
Well, I'm not, but it surprised me that you would ask it.
I'm asking for other people.
Oh.
I mean, that is a confusing part of life to know, am I in position or not? Guess if you don't feel like you are, or if you judge that you're not, you repent. This is where life takes place.
Do you know what Gnosticism is?
I don't have enough evidence for there's a God. What is it?
Gnostics believe, well, there's several different parts of Gnosticism, but Gnostics believe that there's a spiritual life and there's a natural life. And you just conduct your natural life, whatever's there. You just do your thing.
There the fine shall meet.
They can't be coexisting.
What about love God and have fun? I've heard you say that.
Oh, that's just if that's the fruit of abandoning yourself.
What I said, you think I separate the two? Does Gnostic?
Well, it sounded like it. Now, you're asking for other people, okay. What you said, but
it's just a good question, honey, because you're talking about
what
knowing when to repent, and I guess looking at your life and how it's conducted.
Well, that's what we've been going through. Take no thought for your life. Take no thought for what you're going to eat. Take no thought for what you're going to wear. Take no thought for what you're going to put on. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one statue, can add to a statue one cubit? If you then be not able to do the thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Then sell all you have. Give to the poor. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. I mean, on and on. It's the whole cost of discipleship. It's. There is nothing in the scriptures that would justify would justify that Gnostic position.
The thing that I saw when you're saying that was the places where, you know, I think I've got my own part of my life. It really doesn't have anything to do with anything. It doesn't seem like, and so I automatically assume that belongs to me. But you know, the revelation here when we study about servanthood is that it doesn't. We belong to God completely. So it's really, you know, the question is not about stuff. It's about who you belong to, and that's what the, you know, where this is going. I mean, we're always walking a fine line between Gnosticism and, you know, freedom. But it's like we don't have to worry about it. If we like love God and have fun, the love God part takes care of it. But you know, it's up to God, of course. But I was thinking about, you know, a servant. They didn't have servants that were like part of their time was part of their life was, you know, complete obedience to the master, and the rest they were, you know, on vacation or something. They just didn't have that kind of society, so that we know that that word doesn't really mean that. You know, it means these people who, if you're a slave, you're a slave.
And you're this is the bond servant.
That's what's so shocking about the idea that, you know, Paul and everybody says they're a servant, which is just a slave. Everybody knew what that was in that society. It was like bad.
Yeah.
You know, it was bad for you. But since we serve as a different kind of master, it's great. You know, but it doesn't mean that we have, you know, half our time, you know, we have a right to do whatever. We're always laying down our life for the master, whatever that means in whatever situation.
Well, in your daily life, you're sitting at your typewriter writing a story for somebody. Are you a believer, a disciple, a servant at that instant? Is that what part of
it? Yeah, I mean, I am, even though I may not think that I am.
Correct.
Turns out I am, because I'm a servant. I don't belong to myself.
Right.
But what all these scriptures are telling us, that when we think that we own ourselves and we, you know, have a right to do stuff, then we're mistaken. And on the other hand, further, we might be deceived, you know, even. And so that's what I was seeing out of that thing that we were just reading.
This word doulos has another, it's the bond servant. And symbolically, their ear was nailed to the door jamb thing, whatever you call it. And then they wore an earring where it was to show everyone that they were a servant. They had no rights for themselves. Now, the truth is, everyone is a servant to one or another deity. You're either a servant to the God of this world, or you're a servant to the true God. And the issue always is self. If self-interest at all is in the picture, then you're a servant to the God of this world. It's self for self. That's why I'm saying you've always been a vessel for deity. You've never had an independent life. That's the illusion of life. That's why we get the concept of free will. It's not a free will. It's either the will of God or the will of Satan. Eventually, the will of Satan is the will of God. But that you can't ever justify that. You've lost the right to yourself in every dimension, taking no thought for your life. I mean, that's the scriptures are. That's the basis of it. That's the basis of. From a scriptural standpoint, of why I could never again do anything to help myself. If I'm thinking at all about helping myself, then I have to say, Father, forgive me. If I have my self-interest in any way involved, then I have returned as a servant to the God of this world, to the prince of the power of the air. Well, let's look at some of the scriptures. Let's go to in Matthew first. Matthew 8. This is the example of the servant and faith. So let's start in Matthew Well, let's start in verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And he immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, See thou, tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Now, he wasn't healed. You remember, for leprosy, you were clean when you became totally leprous. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you were totally leprous. Then you were cleansed, and then you went through the ceremony with the priest in the temple. That's a perfect example to show us that we are totally leprous. Is the only way we're cleansed. If we think anything is good, then we're not. The leprosy isn't total. Now think of it again. Jesus became unclean when he touched the leper. He had to go through the ceremony. This is an amazing look at what this. You're either totally leprous. You're either totally leprous and then you're cleansed, or you're just a little bit leprous and you kid yourself. But that's not one we're studying. The next one's the one we're studying. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. And I believe this was the centurion that the Romans had asked to follow him to give a report to the Roman government.
Sorry, what verse are you on?
Now we're in verse 5.
8:6.
Chapter 8, verse 5. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and I say to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping, gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the servant was healed in the self same hour, the same moment, instant is what it says. But can you get a picture of that from our standpoint? Anyway, that's one example. Go to chapter 10.
So that's the position you talk about. You're under authority, and you operate there. Under authority. You know who you're...
The point of it, he only used that under authority to define the servant thing.
That was a parable.
No, it wasn't a parable. He healed them.
Well, I was talking about the soldier, the centurion.
No, it wasn't a parable. He did it. This, I believe, this was a centurion that grabbed the sword or the lance and stuck it through the side of Jesus. He became a leader in the church. But he was a man under authority, so he knew faith. He knew what faith meant.
That's the point. He was in position. Even though he's doing his job here, and his job was to tell people to do this, go here, whatever, that was a picture of the position of faith, making it a parable of what faith really is about, being under authority.
All right. Let's go to Matthew 10. Verse 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Is it enough? It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. Well, there's many others like that, but don't. There has to be some transaction for his disciples to be called Beelzebub or Satan by other people. Now, what's the transaction? That's the trial of faith. When you are identified with this doctrine, and it is your life to lay your life down and speak it, they will call you demon-possessed, or even worse, Beelzebub himself. They will kill you and think they're doing God holy service. You'll be hated of all men. It has nothing to, I mean, this is, but you have to be identified with it to reach that position. Amen? All right, let's go to Romans 1. I'm going to start showing you something. This is Paul, the greatest apostle from the standpoint of his effect on the world that it ever was. In verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, a servant, first thing he says about himself, I am a bond slave. And then he says, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So the first, he identified himself before anything else as a servant, a bond slave. Now again, and you got to understand, in the Roman culture and in the Greek culture and much of the Jewish culture, to be a bond slave is the worst thing you could have. Remember, when we studied humility, typanos. It's the hallmark of a believer taking the lowest seat always, but it's the typanos is the word for humility, and it's a curse word in Greek. Bond slave. He identified himself that before anything else. Now we're going to just go through and look at. Let's go next to Philippians, chapter 1. We could do it on a whole bunch of them, but let's just do it on these three few. Philippians chapter 1.
Page
Paul and Timothy, the servants, the bond slaves of Jesus Christ to all saints. Now go to Titus, just before Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondslave of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a bondslave and an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Sort of a theme.
Go to Jude.
Yes.
Just before Revelation.
Jude.
Jude, the bondslave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. He didn't say he was the brother of Jesus. His first identity as a bondslave. He was the brother of Jesus. Everybody, most, you know, my God, I'm Billy Graham's son. Look at me, I grew up with him. Yeah, you grew up with him, but most of the time you thought he was crazy. Jude, a bondslave of Jesus Christ and the brother of James.
Did Jesus have an actual brother?
Yeah, James and Jude.
Yeah.
Both of them apostles. And they had others too, but I've got them listed somewhere as brothers and sisters. All right, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. We don't quit in our minds. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bond slave for Jesus Christ, for Jesus' sake. So he's not just a bond slave of Jesus, he's a bond slave of the people. It's an incredible statement.
In fact, it's like that's part of what he was preaching. By preaching the servanthood to Jesus Christ, it implied he was a servant to everybody because Christ was in them, part of the church.
Well, it was interesting, though, he emphasized it.
Yeah.
All right, Galatians 1. That's the last one, and we'll quit for the day. Verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we've said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do we seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now what's... if I please men, it's impossible for me to be a bond slave of Christ. Consider these things. Any other response?
I was just thinking of the connection where it says that you do things as unto the Lord because of this reason. So it's like all the stuff you're doing, if you don't see him as the master that you're serving, then you're pleasing or not pleasing or men. Like whether it's your job or your relationships or whatever, you're doing it because you see you're serving him and not the intermediary things.
Test is you don't have any investment in the outcome of whatever you do. You're doing it as unto the God, not as unto man. Rested from your labors and your works to follow, no longer lead you. That's a quick way to see whether you're a bond slave or not. Amen.
Amen.
Anybody else? Take it, big guy.